Good morning. This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis 23 this week, and then two more as we conclude the Abraham narrative, the gospel according to Abraham. This has been a busy weekend in the church and in the community with graduations. And if you notice a precipitous decrease because there are no college students, you don't have to change your theological persuasion. There was no rapture. All the college students went to Florida with Ben Haley and Beth the weekend, or the week actually, for their summer conferences this week. So it'd be great to pray for at least the RUF college students in our midst to start today. So they traveled there yesterday. Of course, we've had a number of graduations. If you're here and you graduated, congratulations. And let's pray together, and let's heed God's word. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that we have the privilege of drawing near, that you are a God who receives us as your own. For Father, you have made us, and you have remade us in the wondrous work of Jesus the Savior. And so, Father, we come this day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, a day that we celebrate life, and we are thankful that you are a God who has triumphed over the grave, that you are a God who cares for your people now and even beyond the grave. And we ask that you would speak your word to us in the matchless name of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, Genesis 23, a narrative about Sarah's death. Death is not something we enjoy talking about, but something that we all deal with. And we get a lesson on seeing through death to life eternal in the promises of God from Abraham, the father of faith. So would you hear God's word from Genesis chapter 23? Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And the Hittites answered to Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as a property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field, accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out with Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. And so the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. You know, marriage is a beautiful gift. Maybe I should say it this way. A good marriage is a beautiful gift. In a good marriage, there is a sense that there comes over time a place in marriage where it's hard to know where you start and stop and where the other starts and stops. Years and years of living together can be a beautiful thing. If you resolve conflict well, if you live life together, if you work through things in one accord, if you build, marriage is a beautiful gift. But it certainly takes work. Imagine living with the same person for a lifetime. Abraham and Sarah had been together for a lifetime. Just by way of experiment this morning, just humor the pastor for a second. How many people in the room have been married 50 years or more? Would you raise your hand? So there's 1, 2, 3, 4. And we've got more. 5. We've got more. 50 years. These are the folks that are the pastor's hero. Sticking it out, sticking together, loving one another. I know these couples, and it's beautiful. It's a challenge. 50 years of marriage. Some of us aspire to get there, right? Some of you aren't too far off, right? You wish I'd set the boundary just a little lower. I know you're pushing it. Some of you are just ready to get started. I hope one day everybody marries hoping for 50 great years, don't they? 50 years. It's a long time in marriage. But I bet if you ask the couples among us who have a lot to say on life and hardship, joy and marriage, they would tell you that it's a journey. And it has its ups and it has its downs. But the beauty of it is sticking together. In our text today, we know at a minimum, Abraham and Sarah have been married at a minimum 62 years. Now, some commentators believe it's more like 75, even up to 100 years that they have been married. But we know they came out of their land, out of their moon worship, and into following God, into the land of Canaan, when Abraham was 75 and when Sarah was 65. And here we have in our text, interestingly, the only woman's age named at her death. I mean, you never name a woman's age, right? But at her death, the only woman whose age is named at her death in the book of Genesis is Sarah. 127 years. A good and full life. A matriarch of faith. A mother of faith. And so the scripture slows down. Ooh, that wouldn't have been good. I'm not throwing my Bible at you, I promise. I don't want to beat you with my Bible. I just about slipped there, though. But 127 years, and she and her husband are parted. And we see in the text how one man, a man of faith, deals with grief in the hope of that which is to come. Here is Abraham, who grieves a great loss of one he loves deeply, dealing with grief with an eternal hope in what God promises. As a matter of fact, we might say that the push of the text this morning is that a steady faith focuses on hope in God amidst life's grief. A steady faith focuses with hope upon God even amidst life's grief. And we see that in our text this morning. You see, there are glimpses of reality here. Glimpses of reality that we need. You know, we live in a world and some things are difficult, aren't they? We get glimpses of the hardships of life. We get glimpses of the joy of life. And we need perspective that will help shape our lives so that we don't get stuck in the lows. And we don't always just aspire to mountaintop experiences that are a challenge to keep up and going in our life. We need perspective, and perspective is led in the gospel with a sense of hope in Christ. Right? You know how challenging it is to live life's journey. You know those moments of reality when life kind of settles in and it's difficult. Let's say all of a sudden you hear about a life-altering illness. And all of a sudden you're dealing with something that you never considered yourself dealing with. You know others who deal with difficult things, with heart issues or growths and cyst issues, cancer kind of issues, life-changing issues, debilitating orthopedic kind of issues, sight. Any of those kind of things can change life. And all of a sudden, that can dominate you, or still, your God can dominate that situation. You know, when our health fails, one of the challenges is to keep our attention focused upon the Lord who takes us not around that trial, but through that trial by His grace. There are times in employment where you might find yourself in a situation. Maybe it's a situation with a coworker where it just becomes toxic around the water cooler. If you walk up, you find that maybe people are talking about you and everybody just freezes up. You ever had that experience? Is it the pastor the only one who has the experience when people walk up? When you walk up to people, they stop talking. Anybody else have that experience? You know, there are times I walk into a crew and I'm just happy to be there and all of a sudden they stop talking. I guess it's the title. I don't know. But you know, those kind of experiences can begin to phase you, can't they? If you're walking into a situation that may be toxic and you realize after a time or two that they may be talking about you, that can grab your soul, can't it? That can steal your joy. That can become a hardship that feels like a loss and a sorrow. But the truth is, there's probably no hardship that is more difficult for us to deal with than that of one who has died. The death of one that we love dearly. Oh, it might be true that in that loss there is an ache and a pain that is so poignant in the early moments that it just controls our life. But sometimes people don't understand when that ache persists, when there are challenges and our heart still mourns and weeps the loss of someone who has been dear to us. But the Christian hope is an eternal hope. That though grief is dealt with, it does linger this side of heaven. But we grieve, not as those without hope, but those with hope because of the matchless work of a great Savior. So there really are only those who belong to Jesus who can get through grief well. I realize there are those who deal with grief in many different ways. But the only true hope of dealing with loss at such a magnitude where we are controlled, where our hearts are faint and weak over the loss of someone who is dear and loved, is to turn our eyes and our hearts towards Jesus, who is the author and the giver of life. And the beauty of our text this morning, it might be one that would be easy for you to pass over. It seems circumstantial in some ways to the whole story of Abraham, but it's not. It's actually central to this picture of Abraham because Abraham gets a place. You know, I'm sure when Abraham and Sarah entered the land and God had given them a promise of a place, their idea of that place was to be, you know, some fortified fortress in the hill country where they could look out over this land that God had given them. Or maybe in a big field, they were going to amass a great castle with walls and a moat and everything. Can you imagine that? But the land that Abraham and Sarah, the land that they get in this life was a burial place. And yet their hearts were set on something greater because it was set upon the Lord. And I want you to consider this morning the importance of how we keep our lives attentive to what is really real. What is truly true. Not what we amass here, but what God is amassing for us in the work of Christ and drawing us to eternally. What we have here and what we have forever is a gift of our great God. And you begin to see that in our text. When we take a hard look at the hard knock life that is before us, our only hope is to live by faith in Christ. And I want you to see that here in our text this morning. Notice, God's promise holds fast to the grave and beyond it. God's promises hold fast to the grave and beyond it. That's what we see in our text here. Notice first here this morning, there's a loss, and then there's a bargaining session, and then there's this idea of fulfillment in the text. There's a loss. Notice first that loss here in our text in verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba. That is Hebron. That's the center of Canaan, by the way. They were right in the middle of the land that God had promised. And she dies there. And what is it that Abraham does? Well, real men cry. You know, maybe not in sappy movies, but real men cry when there's a loss of something that is really important, a friendship that is important. It's not the romantic comedy kind of cry here. This is the weeping of the soul. I mean, here's a man who's been through challenges in life. I mean, the chapter before, he was asked to give his dearest possession as a sacrifice to the Lord. And in that chapter, chapter 22, there's not even a mention of an emotion. But Sarah dies, and he mourns, and he weeps. And we see this glimpse of loss, this ache of the soul, the departing of friendship and love and kindred. And so what does he do? He mourns, and then after a time of mourning, we see here in verses 3 through 16, he goes and he bargains. Now, this is what we need to know about Abraham. Abraham has been promised a land, but he's never taken hold of that particular part of the promise. He hasn't taken hold of the place. God has promised him Canaan, but he still, we're told in verse 4 there, he is still a sojourner. That's one who travels and lives off of other people's property, and a foreigner. That's an alien. That's an outsider. And so notice here, there's a guy who is a nomad in his own land by promise from God. He's a nomad in his own land, and he has to go and negotiate, ask, even beg for a piece of property. Notice there in verse 4, when he approaches the Hittites there in verse 4, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you. For a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, notice that he can't just go and negotiate with Ephron the cave that he wants. Machpelah actually means double caved. He can't just go and negotiate with Ephron. He has no standing in the community. And so what he ends up doing is he ends up in the city gates. That would be like going to the courthouse steps here. In downtown Bryan, so to speak. He goes to the city gate and he asks some intermediaries. Those are the ruling class of the Hittites. He asks them for a burial place. Now, the way the thing works here is I think it's rather southern. I mean, I could see this happening in Tennessee and just kind of where I grew up, where you just kind of have the good old boy agreements about how we're going to do things, you know. Hey, you need a burying place? Well, just use mine. It's no problem. Hey, man, we've had a friendship. You are, they say of Abraham, you are a prince of God. His favor rests upon you, and we're glad to have you around. So take the choices. Take the best of our burying plot. Just throw your lot in with our lot. But you notice in the text here for Abraham, that doesn't quite hit what he's going for, does it? It's a magnanimous offer. Why don't you just join us? You can bury your dead with our dead, and it's a kind of joining together. But that's not what Abraham wants, is it? No, he continues the, the bargaining, so to speak. No, thank you. And bows low. He's very courteous and polite about the whole situation. And doesn't want to bury his dead with their dad. No, he wants a place. And as a matter of fact, he has picked a spot. Did you notice that? He's picked a spot. He would like, down about verse 8 and 9, he has picked a spot that belongs to a man named Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give the cave of Machpelah, which he owns, which is at the end of the field, and I'll pay full price for it, Abraham says. Full price. Now, the lawyers in the room are going, well, this is, you know, he's going about it the right way, but his negotiation tactics aren't very good, are they, Chris? I mean, he starts out, he tells them what he wants, and he wants to give them full price. He doesn't suggest what full price is. He just wants whatever it costs, I want it. And then the negotiations begin. You know, Ephron, he sounds all kind and nice about it, doesn't he? Ephron comes back and he says, No. What is this between us? You know, we're friends. Take the cave. Take the cave. You know, not just the cave. Take the field in the cave. Bury your dead. But Abraham, he's savvy. He realizes if he does that, then he has no permanence of possession. Abraham is savvy at this point. He understands that there's really no permanence of possession. If he just takes it as a gift, it doesn't really belong. And really the whole text here, these verses that might confuse some of us, they're really about a down payment on the inheritance that God has promised. The whole burial plot is a symbol of the initial fulfilling of the promise that God has given. It's not just a burial spot. It's the land that is to belong to Abraham and his children and his children's children after him. God has promised a place. And so Abraham comes back and says, no thanks. Appreciate that offer. That's kind of you. But let me give you all of what it's worth. The Ephron, he's being pretty shrewd himself, right? He didn't want to just give up the cave. He wanted to sell the field if he was going to do with it. He's real estate agent of the year. He knows how to barter a deal, and he comes back with a price of 400 pieces of silver. Now, I'm not sure how many of y'all understand Hittite law. Got no clue. Anybody got any clue? Don't got any clue. I'm not sure how many of y'all understand how much 400 pieces of silver is. How many 400 shekels of silver? Anybody got that covered? We're just not sure how much that was. But I can tell you by comparison, some chapters later in 1 Kings, Omri, who was a king in Israel, he would buy Samaria, a whole land, a small country. He would buy a whole country for 6,000 shekels of silver. 400 shekels of silver for a field. Sometime later, you expect inflation to go up, not down. But in the time of Jeremiah buys a field for 17 shekels of silver from a cousin in the book of Jeremiah. And here we've got Ephron. Ephron is seizing the moment, isn't he? 400 pieces of silver. Maybe it's a deal stopper. Maybe he didn't really want to sell the land after all. Or maybe he was just thinking, I can parlay what I sell this land for, and I can move up into the hills, and I can have my own mansion, and I can be, you know, everybody's walking around the city gates going, did you hear about the deal that Ephron did with Abraham? For a cave, for a tomb, he got 400 pieces of silver. Land's on the rise in this community. Might be a good time to sell. But no, notice here, when Abraham responds to it, what does he do? As soon as he hears about the deal, we're told there in verse, let's look down at verse 15 there. My Lord, listen to me. This is Ephron speaking. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittite, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight that was current among the merchants. Now here's the point. Ephron was looking to cut a deal, a good deal. Abraham was looking towards the Lord, who had already given him a deal, a good deal. He wasn't merely focused on the here and now. He was focused on the future and the eternal. He had his attention focused on fulfillment, What's 400 shekels when God promises that it's all yours? Notice in verse 17, the deal has been it's been rather sterile, right? Abraham comes. We get a glimpse of his bargaining technique. But in verses 17 through 20, we get a sense of fulfillment for Abraham, a sense of fulfillment of God's promise coming about. And in verses 3 through 16, the negotiations have been rather sterile. Every time Abraham talks about his wife, how does he talk about it? Give me a burial spot for what? For my dead, right? That I can bury my dead from my sight. Not very personal. But all of a sudden, the shekels are weighed out, maybe 6 pounds of silver. The shekels are weighed out, and then we see Abraham turn personal again. He has wept and he has mourned in verse 1 and 2. And then down in verses 17 through 19, we see that he takes possession of that land. And he went from the city gates. And in verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field in Machpelah. East of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the center of the land, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. And here's the point. The point was that back in Abraham's life, in Genesis chapter 12, God had made a fourfold promise. Y'all remember the fourfold promise that God made to Abraham? Well, maybe you don't. But four things he had promised to Abraham: that he would give him a people. He gave him a son. You remember he gets Isaac, but Isaac is just a precursor to a bigger promise, isn't it? God's going to give him a people that's going to number the stars and the sand, and it's going to be a great people. And then God was not only giving him a people, he was going to give him a place. And that place was Canaan. And that's the picture that's here before us here. Here's the only spot of land that Abraham and Sarah would ever own in the promised land. Now, there was also a promise there of protection and a promise of privilege. Matter of fact, if you skip back just a little bit in your text there in Genesis 22, it happens. This promise keeps getting reiterated in the life of Abraham in chapter 12. It gets expanded a little in chapter 15 of Genesis, chapter 17. And then on top of the mountain Moriah, when God has provided the ram, the type of Christ who would be a substitute for him and for his son, when he provides for them, he reiterates his promise to them. And he is told by God that he will make him a great nation. There in verse 17, I will surely bless you. And I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. That's the people. And your offspring shall possess the gates of your enemies. That's the land. That's the place. And then in verse 19, verse 18, we're told that they will be a blessing. And they will bless those who bless. And we're told that in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, that they would be protected. And that through them would come the blessing of ages, the blessing of the Christ. And here's what I want you to see this morning. We just get these glimpses of reality. There is, in the world around us, there are no free lunches, are there? Nothing may come easy to you except the gifts of Christ, which are ours. You see, there is a glimpse of hardship in our lives as well, aren't we? Some of you have tried and you have worked and not. Have you ever come to that point where you have worked and worked and worked and it just doesn't come? Where you have done and done and done and it just didn't happen? You know, maybe this summer you were planning that perfect vacation. You get a glimpse of hardship. You've been planning that perfect vacation, and all of a sudden you get there, and the day before that vacation comes, you or one of your children or somebody in your house, they get 104 temperature. You going on vacation? You thought you had control, but you don't have control. Maybe for some of you, it is. Some of y'all are looking at me like, I'm going on the vacation anyway. I'm just going to drag them along. Maybe not. You know, maybe it is the job you've planned for. The university career, the undergrad, the master's, the technical studies in a certain field have all led towards a certain career, and you can't find that job. The oil prices drop, and the struggles begin. You know, there are times, there are things that we can't control. And there aren't any free lunches. You know, people aren't just going to give it to you. But your hope amidst the hardship is not the deal that you can broker. It's the God who has you. And when we suffer, when we experience loss in relationship or in life, the thing that holds us fast is that God deals with us and God keeps us. Don't deny the grief. Don't hide from the grief. Let God work you through it. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way. Faith doesn't insulate us from the struggles and griefs of life. It's what God uses to strengthen us through them. Faith builds on the promises of God. When hardships come, and there will be hardships in our lives, won't there? God is faithful. He won't give up. When things don't go your way, remember, there is a God who has your way. And keep your heart set upon Him. Don't give up on what God is doing, even if you can't see it amidst the struggle that is before you. God hasn't given up on you or your predicament. He can see you through it. But notice, we get glimpses of hardship in our lives, but like Abraham, we get glimpses of the haggle too, don't we? You know, life can be harassing in haggling for things. You know, I hate to haggle. Some of y'all like to haggle. You like to go argue with the new car dealer and see what's the best price you can get. I hate those kind of things. Whenever I go on a mission trip, a foreign country like we went not too long ago to Africa. When I was in Africa, I was delighted the day that they all went to market that I had to teach that day. Because when I go to the market in Africa, you got to haggle. You know, they just see me coming. And they know that whatever the price is, I ought to pay double. And there's just something in my constitution that doesn't like that. So, and I hate to haggle. I know I can get the price down, but it's just not worth it to me, right? And so, but I know that I am working from a weaker position. The last time we went to Africa, because I was teaching that morning, they decided that Sherry Hoke, y'all know Sherry Hoke, one of the missionaries we support at the African Bible University in Uganda, she said, "Well, wait, why don't you just give me some money and I'll get something. I'd love to buy something for Marion." I was like, "Well, this lady, she's got taste, by the way. Whatever I was going to buy, she was going to eclipse that." So I give her a little money, and she goes out and she comes back. The year I had been there before, I came back with two shirts. She came back with five t-shirts, table markers, and placemats, and I don't know, the same amount of money. She came back with them. Why? Because when I haggled, I was haggling from a place of weakness. When she went in, she was a known quantity. There wasn't anybody going to mess with her. She'd just walk in and say, "I want that, that, and that, and here's the price." And she says, "They just say yes to me." Well, they never said yes to me. But isn't that the picture here with Abraham? He is saying he is a sojourner. He is not home yet. He is an alien. He stands outside. And all his bargaining is from a place of weakness. We can feel like when we're haggling with others in this world, we're sitting in the place of weakness. But what Abraham knows is what you need to know. The God of the universe owns it all. And if He has it all, what is 400 pieces of silver? When an eternal inheritance is yours. You know, we can get so caught up in making the deal. We miss the real deal that God has given us. This life is not about haggling with your neighbor or your employer or those in the community around you. It's about serving the God who's given us His best. His best in His Son, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sin and risen for our justification that we may have life. It is given for us an eternal place. That whatever our lot here, it does not compare to that which is prepared for us. The good news is this morning is we don't have to haggle. Because we have a God who has bartered the deal for us at the cost of His own blood. You see, the world haggles, but Christians hope. I'm not saying you don't have daily needs. I'm not saying that you won't feel pressed to the end of yourself to meet those daily needs. But I am saying that the God who has it all has promised that He will supply in abundance that which you truly need. In time, He will be your help and your strength. And you know what? That's what gives us hope. Even amidst the trials that would bring us grief. You see the glimpses of hope here? Abraham buried Sarah in the land. Abraham buried Sarah in the land because he had a bigger picture of what God was doing. Ephron could see 400 pieces of silver, but Abraham could see eternity. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, where Abraham and Sarah get a lot of press in the story of faith there in the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, it says this, by faith, verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he had received as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him to the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He had a bigger picture in view. And we need a bigger picture in view. We can have a big faith in a big God. And He will give us glimpses of that reality from time to time. This week I was reading about a guy and a girl who had been in a church. It was probably more like a cult than a church. And they had really been raked over the coals. So much so that the community, when they left the church, when they decided to leave the church, they became outcasts. And so their names were Brian and Cindy. They decided they would move to St. Louis. But when they moved to St. Louis, Cindy, I think she got a part-time job, but Brian was having difficulties finding work. And it had really divided them, the way they had been abused and misused in this church. And they just needed to get out. And they were trying to trust God with the next step, but life was hard. And one day, after a severe sickness, they were walking down a main street in St. Louis, and Cindy turned to Brian and she said, "You know what I really want? I just want a glass of orange juice. If I could just have some orange juice, that would be delightful. That would make my day." And Brian looked back and said, "Honey, I can't buy you orange juice. We don't have anything. We can't even afford orange juice right now." And they both kind of got sulky and they just kept on walking down the road. And then all of a sudden, a can of frozen orange juice just began to roll down the road towards them. They picked it up. It was a frozen can of orange juice. They looked around all over the street for somebody with a bag. They were trying to figure out who it belonged to. They couldn't find anyone. It was just a small token of a great gift from a great God. And there was orange juice. A big God is able to meet you, even in your smallest of needs. And He just calls us to a big trust, a big faith, a big rest in what He is doing. I'm not saying that we should all do it this way, but when Marion was about 9 or 10 years old, there was a time when she had a good friend, a girl who was of a different persuasion of religion. She was a part of the Latter-day Saints. And one day they were playing Yahtzee. Marion and this young girl, they were playing Yahtzee, about 9, 10 years old. And they began to talk about who was God and was God's Word true. And they had an argument. They had a little argument about the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And Marion looked at this little girl at one point and she said, "I am so sure that my God is God and that His Word is true that I could roll a Yahtzee right now." And maybe I had a little argument about that. And the girl finally looked at Marion. She said, "Okay, we'll do it." And Marion, this 9 or 10 year old girl, this was all in faith. She didn't know that this could be a test of God at this point. She was just pouring her heart before the Lord and before this young lady. She took the little thing and she rolled it, and all once, it was a Yahtzee. She was a small girl with a big faith. And God met her where she was. That girl loves Jesus today. And I'm not saying we should do those things the way Brian and Cindy or even the way that Marion did, but what I am saying is that your trust placed rightly with your life and your death and your eternal life placed rightly in Jesus will not come back void to you. He has made promises that go to the grave and beyond it. God has made promises that go to the grave and beyond it. And this promise is ours by faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we have a great need of you. And we acknowledge there are times that our faith is way too small, that we can only see the silver when we need to see the inheritance. But would you show us the greatness of our inheritance that gives us hope even amidst the griefs and the challenges of this life? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.